to Hebrews chapter 13, reading once more the first 15 verses. And the verse that we come to especially this evening is verse 8 of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 13, especially verse 8 of the chapter, but reading once again at the beginning at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and they which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Hebrews, we come to one of those statements of the word of God that must be embedded in the hearts and souls of every man and woman and young person who names the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior. The statement, of course, is found in that verse 8 of this last and final chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13. And it's where the Lord's apostle speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ as being the same yesterday and today and forever, as he puts it in that verse. And throughout the history of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world of ours, from the very first day that those words were penned as by the Holy Spirit of God, then those words have brought great comfort and great consolation, great challenge as well, of course, to many, many hearts and minds, to the glory and the praise of our Lord Jesus. Now, what the words are, of course, are part and parcel of this whole set of practical exhortations that the Lord's apostle is setting before us in this last and final chapter of the epistle. And up to this point in the chapter, we've looked at the first 7 verses and at those issues that come before us, the practical issues and the directives that are contained within those verses. In the first 3 verses, you remember again, we have the issue of brotherly love, the issue of entertaining strangers, and the issue of remembering those who are in bonds as bound with them. In the next 3 verses, we have the issue of marriage and the sexual act out with the marriage bond, and the issue of covetousness and the great safeguard against covetousness in our lives. And then in that verse 7 of the chapter that we've mentioned, that we looked at last week, we have the issue of following those leaders of the church who have gone before, but who have now also gone to glory to be with their Lord and Savior forevermore. Now, as we've seen, I'm sure, they are very, very practical exhortations as they come before us, before our hearts and our souls. But we've also seen, I trust, that all of these exhortations that are presented to us on the pages of the scriptures, they are presented to us with great motivation as well. those things that are granted to us then to take into our lives in order that we might endeavor to fulfill the exhortations or the admonitions or the directives, whatever it is that the Word of God speaks about. Are we to exercise brotherly love? Then we have, you remember, the one who sticketh closer than a brother, the Word of God tells us. The one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who became as a brother with us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, in order to redeem us unto God forever. Are we not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, as he said there? Then we should never ever forget, my friends, that each and every one of us by nature and through our practice, as the Bible says, were strangers to the covenants of the promise. But God in his love and his mercy came and took us in to all of those promises, and will yet take us in. We who were strangers are made to be one with the Lord our God forevermore. And then are we to remember those who are in bonds as bound with them, those who are persecuted, as it were, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel? Then again, you see, we can fall back on that remembrance that again each and every one of us by nature belong to that old spiritual Egypt. We are bond men. We were in slavery in that spiritual Egypt until the Lord came and brought us out by the sprinkling of the blood of his only begotten Son as a lamb without spot and blemish. The Lord never calls us to do anything or be anything in the course of our Christian life in a vacuum. That's a rule of interpretation when it comes to the Word of God. And always and ever, where you have an exhortation or a precept, you can be sure that there is motivation or there is a promise that is parallel to the exhortation or to the precept. And that's the case even with those lovely words concerning those who have gone before in the churches that we looked at last time. Remember them which have the rule over you, says the apostle, or the guides over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, and so on. They were, as we said, the under-shepherds of those churches, or that church that Paul was writing to, pastors and teachers, as they're called in other parts of the scriptures. And very simply, as they followed the great shepherd of the sheep, as under-shepherds, as they did that, then, of course, they might well be followed in all the way that they had led in those days in which they lived. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then if you want to put on the statement, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. But that's the pattern. Exhortation, motivation, precept, promise. And when it comes to these practical exhortations, then that rule, of course, holds up and comes before us in the chapter. Well, what about these great words then of verse 8 that we come to this evening? And as I've said already, they are part and parcel of the whole set of practical exhortations that come out of those verses. And of course, what they do as well is this, they point us to what you would call the very heart and the very soul of this epistle to those Hebrew Christians. Now remember, they were Hebrew Christians. They were those who had been reared up in the Hebrew religion, the Jewish religion, but who had come to profess their faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah who was to come. However, as we've seen, in the heat and burden of the day, there were some of them at least who were in danger of going back to those old things once again. And so over and over again, in so many ways, the Lord's apostle is warning them not to do that, to come off that dangerous course, because in fact there is only one salvation, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And it's for that reason, you see, that he has drawn in those shepherds who have gone before and who have now also gone to glory. And that's why he speaks in the way that he does. They are to be followed, whose faith follow because they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember as we broke down the two constituent parts of those men's behavior, we said that it was this, that they had a walk that they engaged in, and there was a word that they spoke. The walk that they engaged in was the walk of faith. The word that they spoke was the word of God. And you see, who is the supreme object in the walk of faith? It is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Who is the great subject of the word of God? It is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And he says you are to follow those men as they followed Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the salvation of God in Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What he's going on to say in the next verse is a very direct exhortation. Verse 9, he says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You see, my friends, he is setting before them those who followed Jesus Christ right into glory, as it were, right into glory. And he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if ever you will end up in glory, you will end up in glory through the salvation that is given to us in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior of our souls. Be not carried about with these strange and diverse doctrines, with all these meats, what you can eat and what you can't eat. There is only one way of salvation, ever was, ever is, ever shall be. And it is in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, next week in the will of the Lord, we'll come to look at that exhortation that he brings before them. But this week, all I want to do is for us to simply look at the statement, the great statement of verse 8. We're going to look at the statement as such, and then we'll look at the statement and draw out some of those ongoing applications, comfort, confidence, consolation, challenge, whichever the case might be. There's a very real sense, my friends, in which you take words of scripture like that and you feel them rather than explain them. You remember when God gave the covenant to Abraham and he told Abraham to lift up his eyes and to number the stars, or to look down and number the sand of the seashore. Abraham couldn't have done that. But he felt what God was saying to him, that the promises of God were so massive in their dimensions. That's what he could take into his heart and into his being. And so the same with a verse like that. When the word of God tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So just to look at the verse as such, and then, as I say, some of the applications that we can draw out of that. Now, there'll be overlapping, but just roughly those two main divisions. Well, the statement is such. And first of all, then, what does it mean when it speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ as being the same yesterday and today and forever? One thing to make the statement, but what does it really mean when it says he is the same yesterday and today forever? And especially, what does it mean when it speaks about him being the same yesterday? What does it mean when it speaks about yesterday? Is it that yesterday of eternity, as you might say, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting, without change, without variation? Is that what it's speaking about? Or is it the yesterday of history? That yesterday at that point in the history of this world when God sent his beloved Son into this world to be the Savior of all who would ever believe in his name. And which of those two ways is the Holy Spirit speaking about when he speaks about Jesus Christ being the same yesterday and then today and then forever. Now, in the whole setting of the words, in fact, you would have to say, or at least I would have to say personally, that it is that historical yesterday, especially, that is being spoken about there. The days of his flesh, as the apostle has made reference to earlier on in the epistle, when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the days of his flesh. You see, it's a very practical word. That's the first purpose of the word given to those Christians at that point. Those leaders, you remember, they walked the way of faith. They declared the word of God. Now, says the Lord's apostle, follow them as they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the great object of their faith. Christ was the great subject of all of that word that they preached. Well, you see, Christ is the same. And my friends, if we're to go through this world as those who have gone before in the glory have gone through this world, we go through this world with that great object of faith before our eyes and that great subject of the word coming into our hearts and our souls, Jesus Christ. As Christ was to those saints who went before in those days in which they lived, he is exactly the same for each and every child of God in those days in which Paul was writing, of course, in our days, and indeed forever and forevermore. He is the unchanging Christ, you see. And although those leaders have gone before, have now left this scene of time, as the hymn writer says, have changed their place, Christ is the same. Christ hasn't changed. Christ is exactly the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same today as he was yesterday. For those who lived on the earth at that time, the same forever as he is today for all the people of God who profess the name of Christ. So as I say, as far as the actual words in their setting are concerned, it isn't in this place the unchangeableness of Christ as being very God of very God, his immutability as we speak about. He doesn't change, cannot change. He is the unchanging God, but is the unchangeableness of the one as he came into the world at that point in the history of the world to be our Savior, to be the mediator of the new covenant, to be the man, Christ Jesus. You see, it is Jesus, the Christ, the same yesterday and today. And forever. And generally speaking, when the Word of God uses that human name, as we say, the name Jesus, that's got to do with those things concerning the incarnation and his life in this world. The Christ has to do with those things that he accomplished and went back to the glory of the Father. And so it's in that capacity that we're to see him and think about him as the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, his unchangeableness as to his faithfulness and his love and his mercy towards all his people until time shall be no more. Now, having said all that, the very best way to establish in our hearts and our minds the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is unchanging in his love and faithfulness and so on is to throw all of that against the background of his absolute unchangeableness in his deity and in his Godhead. His immutability, you see. In order to get the strength of the one to our hearts and our souls, we have every right to stand upon the strength and the force of the other. And of course, hasn't Paul already set all that out before those Hebrew Christians in the very first opening chapter of the epistle? If you want to turn there for a minute or two, just to remind ourselves of some of the things that he sets before them. And in fact, where he comes to the concluding point about Christ as being indeed the unchanging God. It's in verse 7, chapter 1. Where he's been speaking about the angels and so on, and where the angels of God worship him. And then in verse 7, he says, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now all of this is being spoken, you remember, about our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the course of those verses, there is ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ Godhood and creatorship and immutability, unchangeableness. You see when he says there, but and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's being addressed to Christ. And you see, there is that sense in which our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior of our souls, goes and sits down on that throne in heaven above. But my friends, before Christ came into the world, did all the Father's will, went back to the throne in glory again, Christ has a throne that belongs to him as being God Almighty and the Mighty God. Again, you see, it is Christ, it is the Son that is being spoken about. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And this Jesus Christ, my friends, that we're to look to and depend upon and follow, and who is with us all the days of our life, he is very God of very God. He is the one who in his condescension and mercy came into the world. And the way that he came to be our Savior is the way that he is yet for all who will ever believe in him. But also, he is God Almighty, very God of very God. And that's not an isolated statement, of course, because as you go through the scriptures of the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is very God. A very God, who being, says the apostle to the Philippians, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so he has already established the fact that Christ their Savior is the one who is God Almighty. He ascribes all that creating power to him, and who can create but God alone? But again, you see, it is Christ that is being addressed. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and so on. Who is the creator of all things? Well, says the word of God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it is Christ, my friends, as the very God with whom we have to do. He is the one who is the creator of all things. And so you see, he's pointing them up to the fact that the one who is their Savior is the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth. It's a wonderful statement that, you know. It's a statement that to some degree people are beginning to catch up with, namely, that this world ain't going on forever. You see, all these things that God has created and made and so on, says the apostle in verse 11, they shall perish. And he says they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Change and decay, and all around I see, says the hymn writer. And people are beginning to realize that this world is in decay, that it's falling away. But what they don't realize, of course, is that it is God who is behind all of that. When the apostle or the psalmist in the first place makes that statement, it's not a statement of observation. That's what people do now. They have a look and things are breaking up and the ozone layer is breaking up and all the rest. That's observation. This is revelation. This is God saying what will happen to this world, because it is his world that he has created and made. And Jesus Christ is the creator of the ends of the earth. This earth that shall wax old as doth a garment, and that shall be folded up as a vesture. But you see what he says in the back of that, verse 12. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The creation, my friends, is going to fail and going to be changed into a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. But the Creator never changes, never changes. The creation will go through all of those changes, but he changes not. I am the Lord, he says, through Malachi the prophet, I change not. And so although the apostle in the first place, you would have to say, is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ in that capacity in which he came to be our Savior and is our Savior and will be our Savior forevermore, at the same time, to hold on to the fact that not only, speaking relatively, is he our unchanging Savior who came, he is the unchanging God whoever was. And so we take that into our understanding, you see, as I say, in order to enjoy the one, it's right to stand on the firmness and the solidity of the other. And then something else that can assist us in holding on to the truth that he is our Savior today, just as he was to those in their day in which they lived when he had come into the world to save men and women. It's this. It's all the tokens of you, that you have of his unchangeableness before he did actually come into the world to be our Lord and our Savior. Now what I'm speaking about, of course, are those Old Testament occurrences which we refer to as being theophanies or Christophanies. You remember what they are again. They are appearances of Christ in human form in this world before he was born into this world in the incarnation. There are many of those on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures of God. I suppose, speaking precisely, the theophanies, theo means God, of course, the appearances of God would be things like his appearance in the burning bush to Moses, or in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire for the children of Israel going through the wilderness. The Christophanies are where he appears in human form. And there, of course, it's the second person of the Godhead. It's our Lord Jesus Christ who is involved in all those. But the important thing is this, my friends, that he appears in those Christophanies in a way that is absolutely suitable for the needs of his people in those Old Testament days. We're in the book of Joshua, as you know at the moment, and in Joshua chapter 6, you have the great battle for the city of Jericho, massive citadel that stood out against the children of Israel. But before they went up to fight against the city of Jericho, you have a very precious occurrence, and it's when Joshua went out to survey the city of Jericho that they had to fight against. And in chapter 5, in verse 13, you read these words. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went on to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. That was nothing other than a pre-incarnate appearance, an appearance of Christ before he was born into the world in the stable in Bethlehem, as he appeared in that form to Joshua prior to the battle for Jericho. But you see how he appeared, my friends? That was a massive undertaking that the children of Israel had. Jericho was straightly shut up. Its doors were barred. Its soldiers were on the walls. So there comes along one who shows himself and presents himself as a captain with his sword drawn in his hand. The captain of the Lord's hosts, the one who will assuredly fight for them and give them the victory in that day. That's the point, you see. The way that he appeared even in those days were in ways that were suitable to the people of God. And he is the same as yesterday, so today, so forever. He appears in precisely the way that we need him, in all his faithfulness and love and mercy and kindness towards us in the gospel of our soul's salvation. Or you remember some of those that Paul spoke about in chapter 11, those especially who by faith, he says, quenched the violence of fire, stopped the mouths of lions. Now, whoever else might be involved in that, surely, ones that he is speaking about are the three Hebrew children in the land of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel himself. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a furnace of fire because they would not bow to the idol of that king Nebuchadnezzar. But as they peered into that furnace, even old Nebuchadnezzar had to say, "Did not we cast three men into the furnace? And behold, I see four men walking about, and the fourth is like unto the Son of Man." Who was that, my friends? But Christ in the fire, in the furnace, with his people, as they had been faithful unto him, by faith they quenched the violence of fire. Or Daniel himself, when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, and you remember not the lion's den, because it could have been an empty lion's den, but into the den of lions. There were lions there, roaming about. But even on that day, when that other King Darius came, Daniel was able to say, "The Lord hath sent his messenger and has stopped the mouth of the lions." Or Abraham. You remember Abraham when he came back from fighting that battle against the kings who had taken his wayward nephew Lot away and had made him captive? The only time that Abraham ever fought, or at least the only time we're ever told about Abraham engaging in warfare, was that time. And as he came back from that battle, he is met, of course, by that great figure, which we personally have to see as one of those Christophanies of Melchizedek. And you remember what Melchizedek was? He was the king of Salem, the king of peace. And after the warfare, he is met by the one who is the king of peace. And the one, of course, who speaks to him and says, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy reward. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So you see the point, my friends, in all of those pre-incarnation appearances where Christ appeared before he was born into the world, where he simply in that sense came down from the glories of heaven and in a human appearance came to his people. He came in those ways in which it was very, very suitable or needful for his people. So he is the unchanging God. He is the Savior who is unchanging, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the unchanging God. "I am the Lord. I change not." He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one, my friends, who is very God of very God. He is the one who is the Savior of his people, the unchanging God. And when he made even those appearances before he came in the fullness to be our Savior, he appeared in those ways in token form in the way that he would be for his people throughout all the days of their life. So very simply then, when he speaks about Christ as being the same yesterday and today and forever, then assuredly he is saying to those people to whom he's writing and to us all, look, as those who have gone before looked to Christ and followed Christ and have gone to be with Christ, he is the same Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's pointing them back to the one who they followed, not just to those whom they are to follow, because they are to follow them as they followed Christ, and the Christ that they followed is the same for them today as he was for those who have gone, and for all generations of God's people until time shall be no more. What about some of the words of application out of that statement? Comforting words, confirming words, challenging words, as the case might be. And as I say, I trust that some of that has come out already. But just to, well, I suppose, do what Ruth did, glean in the harvest field and just pick up some of those things that must come out of that verse. And again, in the context, you see what a good word it is to draw comfort and confidence. Those believers, those Hebrew Christians, they were going through difficult times. They were hard days. And so the Lord's apostle comes, you see, and in that word, does he not deliver to them a very suitable word to soothe their hearts and gird up their hearts and their souls? You get a like kind of situation in another difficult day with another one of the Lord's servants, the apostle John, when he was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Christ. And he is very downcast, I suppose you would have to say, in a sense. And then the Lord appears to him, and then he's very frightened when suddenly he has this appearance of the Lord. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And then these words, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. What's he saying? He's saying, John, I am the same, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the same yesterday and today and forever. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so you see, in those straits, as it were, that those people are in, well then, what better thing to set before them than the Saviour, who is the same. Same yesterday, same today, same forever and evermore. And in our straits, my friends, because we all get into straits, we get into straits over some of the most ridiculous things. Some of the most ridiculous things. Or some very real things. But whatever the case might be, we can look to Christ. And as Christ ever was to those who have gone before, he is the same. Christ hasn't changed, you see. Christ hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, the same today, the same forevermore. And of course, that's a great word of challenge as well, is it not? You see, the fact that Christ is an unchanging Christ has to be, first of all, apprehended by us and then applied by us. In other words, it has to be laid hold on. It has to be something that we're to look into the Scriptures of God continuously to have it confirmed to our hearts and our minds that Christ doesn't change. And when the Word of God exhorts us, as it does in many, many places in this epistle, consider, it says, the apostle and high priest of your profession. That doesn't mean cast some kind of a passing glance at Christ. No, no. Consider means survey, look, behold, all of that. And Christ is the apostle and high priest of our profession. And my friend, we're to learn as much as possible as we can about Christ in that capacity for our souls. And the same with regards to him being the same yesterday and today and forever. We just don't nod at that truth as a truth. No, we're to apprehend it, lay hold upon it, see all that the Word of God tells us concerning the unchangeableness of the one who is the Savior of our souls. And then as we apprehend those things out of the Scriptures of God, by the grace of God to apply them in our hearts and in our minds, that he is the same, that we can depend upon him, my friends, in exactly the same way that all the saints of God depended on him all the days of their life. You see, what a backup this is to that word that the apostle has given with regards to being content. You remember verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As we said, that was first spoken to Joshua. But my friends, it's the same one who spoke to Joshua who speaks to us and tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is the same, unchanging. His promises are exactly the same. This promise stands and will stand until time shall be no more. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. But as I say, a challenge. You see, in this epistle, very up-to-date kind of application, a great difficulty was the question of stability. Some of those Hebrew professing people had become unstable. They were drifting. That's why Paul mentions there that they're not to be carried about like a ship on the sea with all kinds of notions. You see, they were to be stable, my friends. And so often you see the people of God, we need to be stabilized in our life. And one of the things that can sometimes bring instability into our life is by looking back the way to yesterday and thinking how good it would be if only we had lived yesterday in one of the balmy ages of the church. You see, I've read an awful lot of church history. I don't know when those balmy ages were. Search me, my friends. I don't know. But you see, there is this tendency to look back, and we look back to that which was yesterday. We should be looking up to Christ. And you see, if we looked up to Christ, then maybe we would experience some of the blessings that some of those of yesterday had. Because all that they could do was to look on to Christ, the author and the finisher of their faith. Well, let me say this. Another cause of instability in our day, you see, and perplexity, is the results of some of the professing people of God or the churches of Christ to change the unchanging Christ to make him more acceptable or more relevant to the world. You see? Once you begin to think, now we'll have to change things as far as Christ and the gospel and presentation and all these things are concerned, my friends, there is a tacit kind of underlying notion that Christ needs changed. No. And what we're to look to is the one who is unchanging. It's only, you see, that Christ that is presented in the Word of God that is relevant to men and women. They need to change to see themselves as sinners and not as self-righteous. And when a man or a woman or a young person sees him or herself as a sinner before God, I tell you, there is nothing more relevant than a savior from sin. That's the point, my friend. And it's Christ, the unchanging savior, who is presented in all his unchangeableness. Let me ask you this as a believer. Do you want Christ to change, even if that were possible? Do you want Christ to change in any way, my friends? Just a Christ that would deliver you out of some kind of temporal troubles or whatever, and not with regards to your never dying soul? Surely not. The Christ, my friends, that we receive as the Savior of our souls, we never want him to change from being the Savior of our souls onto eternal death. As that other old hymn writer, you see, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, all that he's saying is, regardless of what comes upon me in this life, the all-important thing is this: it is well with my soul forever and ever. The bliss, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. You see, Christ, my friends, is the one who never changes, will never change. And any notion in our hearts or our souls that in some way Christ needs to be changed, well, don't change the Christ who has saved you from the first to the last. And then again, you see, there is that thought that all of those men that he's speaking about in verse 7, they have all gone. They have died. They've left the scene of time and so on. But he simply wants those people to bear in mind that Christ is still with them. Don't you remember in an earlier chapter where he has spoken about the priesthood? And he says, now all of those priests used to come and live and do their duty in the Old Testament religion of Israel. But he says they all died and they all passed away, because that's the manner of men. But he says this high priest who is given to us, he says, he never dies. He is alive forevermore, and he is able to make intercession for us so that we are saved to the uttermost on account of that. By all manner of means, we are to look to all of those people, but we are to look to the Christ, because it is the Christ of God who is the Savior of our souls from beginning to end. And then all of those like expressions. You remember in another place, he speaks about us having an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. That which is within the veil. Christ in heaven, he says. That's the anchor of our soul. That's where we cast our anchor. He is the anchorage for our soul and for our hope of eternal life. In another place, he says, he abides faithful. We're all in our mortality and in our flesh, but here is one who abides faithful forever and evermore. So it's all of those kind of things, you see, very simply, that he's setting before us there. And let me say this, my friend, if you're unconverted, this as well, that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the same one who yesterday, during his life in this world, in the days of his flesh, stood up and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he is the same one who said that in that day I shall say, depart from me, I never knew you. He hasn't changed as to his mercy and his justice. He is the same. Yesterday, when he spoke all of those words haven't changed, my friends, nor will they change. He is the one who still sets himself forth in the gospel for all who believe. He is the one who will banish from him all who have refused him in the gospel that he came to die for. So he is the same yesterday, today, forever. Isn't that a telling word? The implications of today. There is today. You remember earlier on again in the epistle, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today the gospel goes forth. Today you're under the sound of God's truth, my friends, and the influences of the worship of God. Today, who knows what will be tomorrow? Today if you will hear his voice. And then, of course, I suppose if you wanted to try and divide that up, you could say yesterday was when he came into this world and lived and died to be our Savior, today is as he reigns in heaven above to dispense all the gospel salvation to men and women. And then forever is when he comes in the clouds of glory. And then there is only forever and forevermore. You see, wouldn't it have been more logical to have said that he is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow? No, no. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Because there comes that point where there is no time. There is only eternity. And that is forever and evermore. But for all the saints of God, for those that believe, just to take that into our hearts and souls, my friends, that in all his faithfulness, in all his deity and godhood and immutability, he is unchanging, unchangeable. I am the Lord. I don't change. I change not. All of that. But as to his saviorhood for us as he came into the world, Jesus the Christ, he is the same as he was yesterday to all those in that day, the same today for us, the same forever for all the people of God who will ever be on the face of this earth of ours. He's the same, my friends, the dear old Peter, as he was the dear old Peter when he was sinking, and Peter cried out for his help and he put out his arm and pulled him into the boat. He's the same when Peter was sinning. You remember, though all men be ashamed of thee, I'll never be ashamed. And the Lord came in all his tender shepherd care and dealt with Peter until he restored him back again to the praise of his name. The same yesterday and today and forever. And to take it in its context then, to look to him. Those looked to him who went before, look to him because he is the same. Look to nothing else, to no one else. There is no other salvation. There is no other Savior. It is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. May the Lord press it into our hearts, and as we remember all that he has done for us all the days of our life, may his name be glorified in us.